For last Sunday's gospel, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and he told that story about the good shepherd going out searching for the lost sheep to show how much he loves us, his flock, his people. Today he gives us a different image. The image that Jesus gives today, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And he tells this story, this image, to show that he wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be united to him and to draw our strength from him. Just as a branch, once it's broken off the vine, will just wither and die and it's useless, it's good for nothing. So if we break off from Christ, if we're not one with Christ and joined with him, we will wither and die and we will not be able to bear fruit and we will not be able to remain spiritually alive. So our Lord, notice how he uses these images from the time period, because they made sense to the people. They knew what it was like to shepherd a flock. They knew what it was like to grow grapes. And they were very familiar with these images. Well, our Lord says that he is the true vine and that we are the branches, and that the vine grower is God the Heavenly Father. He is the gardener. He is the vine dresser. And in a sense, we are, there's a beautiful saying that what we are is God's gift to us, but what we become is our gift back to God. So we are like those branches, and it's our job to produce good, healthy bunches of grapes for the Lord, not just leaves, not just foliage, but really to produce what God wants us to produce in our life, which is faith, hope, charity, goodness, holiness, acts of kindness. These things are the fruit that God wants us to produce. Virtue and holiness is the fruit. Well, the reason why a branch will bear fruit if it's attached to the vine is because it will draw its nourishment. It'll draw the sap, the nourishment from the vine into the branches. And that's what we are called to do as well. And we do this by frequenting the sacraments. Our baptism, of course, is the initial way in which we're grafted onto Christ. Yesterday afternoon, I baptized 8 babies. When I baptized those babies, they received sanctifying grace in their soul, and they became grafted onto Christ, the true vine. Earlier that day, we gave First Holy Communion to 120 of our children from the parish. Who was there yesterday for their First Communion? Okay. I invited them to come to this Mass again today, as many of them as they could, to attend this Mass and then to participate in our May crowning ceremony, which will be held right after this Mass. Well, these baptized children of God, who had been grafted up to Christ in their baptism, had their relationship with Christ strengthened yesterday by receiving the Lord for the very first time in Holy Communion. You receive that nourishment, that power, that grace that comes from every worthy Holy Communion. Everyone who receives Holy Communion in the state of grace receives an influx of power and holiness and life that comes to us from the Eucharist. So I'm so happy that so many of our children made their First Communion and are at this Mass to make their second Holy Communion and to receive the Lord again. And when they receive the Lord is present within us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we draw life and grace from Christ in the Eucharist. So if we're going to be branches that produce much fruit, we have to be frequenting the sacraments as often as we can. Now, if we stray, if we turn away and commit a serious sin, in a sense, we lose, we break off that relationship with the Lord. But once we repent and go to confession, then those graces start flowing again. They start to sanctify us again. So that's why reconciliation, confession, is so important. Because if we have been broken branches off God's family tree, we have to be grafted back into that, so we get back into God's grace, into the state of grace, so that we can produce good things in our lives. Now, a good gardener knows, though, that if he doesn't go out and prune those branches, they're not going to produce any fruit. See, growing up in Philadelphia, we had a big garden in my backyard. We had tomatoes and carrots and radishes and zucchini and all those things. We also had grapevines. That was my favorite, growing the grapes. But every spring, early in the spring, my dad would come out with his shears, right, with the big knife, and he'd cut away all these good branches. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Trust me. If we don't cut away, if we don't prune, we're not going to get any fruit. Because you don't want to come to harvest time and just have a bunch of leaves and a bunch of foliage. You want to come to harvest time and be able to pick plump, juicy grapes, right? Well, unless you prune, you're never going to be able to produce that holiness in your life. Now, the pruning that God does to us and does for us, because He loves us and He wants us to get to heaven and to become saints and to become holy, the pruning that He does for us really are the daily crosses, the sufferings, the sacrifices that you make. And you might think, well, why does God allow this bad thing to happen to me? Why does God allow us to have health problems or financial problems or marriage problems or whatever it is? God is allowing you to experience those things because He loves you and because He's pruning away the elements of your life that are draining out the graces that could be channeled to your holiness. For example, people oftentimes have, you know, health problems or physical problems or whatever other kind of difficulties it may be. The Bible says that if you trust in the Lord, everything works out for the good. In other words, God will bring good out of even what seems to us as a bad thing, a health problem, a financial problem, a relationship problem. God is allowing us to experience these things because it's a form of pruning. Perhaps we need to be detached more from the things of this world to be more focused on the things of heaven. Perhaps He is trying to get rid of sin in our lives. Perhaps He wants us to become great saints, and he gives you a heavier cross than other people have because He wants you to become a great saint. That's the pruning process. Nobody likes it. I'm sure if the vine and the branches could feel pain, they wouldn't like it. But we sometimes don't like it either. And yet, God does that in order to produce in us not just leaves and foliage, but to produce the fruit of goodness and holiness that He wants us to have for all eternity. Now, I mentioned the way in which we grow in that oneness with Christ, the true vine. It's incorporated into us through baptism. It's strengthened through the Eucharist. It's helped by confession. But the last thing I want you to remember is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer to keep up that close connection that we need with the Lord. We need that quiet time, that intimacy with the Lord. We need that special time to pray. And if we don't have that, we won't be able to produce in our lives the holiness that God wants us to have. We'll be separated from the vine. Let me end with a little short story that I like to read every year or two. I need to hear it myself, and I know maybe some of you would need to hear it as well, because it talks about the importance of making time every day for prayer and for quiet time with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be like withered, broken branches off the tree. So we need to be grafted back onto Christ every day by daily prayer. This is written by a fellow named Anonymous, who's written a whole bunch of stuff. And it's very much in the spirit of C.S. Lewis. You might have read The Screwtape Letters, an outstanding book about the devil teaching his demons how to lead people away from God. And again, I probably read this a year or two ago, but it bears repeating when we have such a good reading, like the vine and the branches, because it shows the practical application on how the devil and the demons want to keep us away from prayer time. This is called the devil's convention. Satan called a worldwide convention and assembled all the demons in front of him. And he said, we cannot keep Christians from going to church. We cannot keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We cannot even keep them from their family values. Nevertheless, we can do something. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship with Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church, let them have their conservative lifestyle, but steal their time so that they cannot gain that relationship with Christ. This is what I want you to do. Distract the people from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection. Well, the demon said, how can we do this? The devil said, keep the people busy with the non-essentials of life. Invent schemes to occupy their time. Tempt them to spend, then borrow. Convince the wives to go to work for long hours and husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of the world. Stimulate their minds so that they cannot hear the still small voice of God within them. Entice them to play the radio and music whenever they drive, and to keep the TV, the VCR, the CD players, and the computers going constantly in their homes. See to it that every store and restaurant in the world blares secular music constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with secular magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving time with billboards and advertisements. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, sweepstakes, catalogs, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, trying to get them to get free products, services, and false hopes. In their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Do not let them go out into nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them instead to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies. When they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in ministries, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ in prayer. Soon they will be working from their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It was quite a convention. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, and rush here and there. Has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. How about this definition of busy? B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke.